this morning, we're going to be touching on the idea of, not right now, but in the message this morning, touching on the idea of what it means to be a Baptist and why we're Baptist. And I'm going to be preaching a series here on Sunday mornings on what is the church and what makes a church and where is that church found today. And we're going to look at that, and I'm going to try and ground us and teach us on that. This morning, we're just really going to touch on it, and in the weeks to come, we'll really hopefully lay that out and make that very clear to each of us, what the church is. I want to do that for us. But when I say to bring a Bible and encourage you to bring a Bible, the reason I do that is because the name Baptist, it identifies our doctrine, it identifies what we believe, and one of those beliefs of just, we'd say Baptist people, but just Bible believers through the ages is that they've stood on the Bible. The Bible's been not just our final authority, but our sole authority, and there is a difference in that statement. And if someone says the Bible's my final authority, that's fine, I get that, that's okay. But as Baptists, I would say the Bible's our sole authority, meaning there is no other authority. It's just the Bible. Versus if you say final authority, well, there could be other authorities, but in the end, we'll look to the Bible, which is, it's fine. It's okay if you say that. But I just want to make a point that there is a difference between a final authority and our sole authority. This is the only one we have. This is the only authority we have. That's why I encourage you to bring a Bible with you. And I understand if you don't have one, that's okay. That's why we have them here for you. But we want you to see that what's being taught, you're going to find it in the Bible. I want you to see that. I don't want you to think the pastor's trying to put something over on us. Or I don't want anyone here to just blindly accept what I say. I really don't want that for you. I want you to be students of the Word of God. And I want you to know why you believe what you believe. So that's why we encourage you to bring the Bible. And now what we've been going through is we're learning how to be effective Bible students. We've been doing that on Sunday mornings here for a while now, and we're looking at the effective Bible student understands that the Gospels and the Book of Acts are transitional. And we've talked about that some, and now here we saw that the Book of Acts is transitioning between Israel and the church. What do we mean by transitional? Some things are changing, and we could say in God's economy and the way He does things, the way He's dealing with people. And so what's going on in the Book of Acts is that God is transitioning between Israel and the church. And also in Acts, it's transitioning between the apostolic signed gift age and the passing of that age. Okay, we're transitioning from the apostolic signed gift age and the passing of that age. Some of you might be thinking, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, if we'll get into it, but just to sum it up, if you look in the Book of Acts, you can see at one point the apostles are doing miracles. They're performing just a variety of miracles that we don't see today. And I know there's those out there that try and pass those off and say, there are miracles today, and there really there's not. Someone would say, oh, you don't believe God can perform miracles. I didn't say that. God absolutely can perform miracles, and God can do anything He wants. He has the power to do that. But He's not doing it through people like He did. God could heal someone. I know of people who've been healed of cancer. In one test, they had cancer. They went in for the surgery, and they did another x-ray of them, and the cancer was gone. I know of people like that in this city that I could send you to talk to them who've been healed of cancer like that. And you could say, well, oh, maybe they misdiagnosed it or something. Well, they diagnosed it a few times and had them going in, and they were healed of cancer. But it wasn't because some preacher or something like that or some prophet came and laid their hands on them, and they were healed in that manner. It was through prayer. And as James talks about, the anointing of the sick. But I'm not going to really get into all that right now. I'm saying all this to say there's a transitional period that's going on right here. You can see one thing happening at the beginning of the Book of Acts, and then you can see later on in the Book of Acts that the miracles and what we'd call the sign gifts, they're beginning to cease, and they're going away less and less, to where at one point Paul could heal people. He had handkerchiefs that he touched, and people were being healed by that handkerchief. Yet later in his ministry, he couldn't heal himself, and he's telling Timothy, who was a person that was with him, that, here, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Why didn't he just heal Timothy if he had this gift of healing? Okay, so what I'm saying all that to say is there's a transition going on in the book of Acts. It's transitional. Not everything in the book of Acts is still for today. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The Bible says there, let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So it says specifically the signs of an apostle. And we'll look at what some of those signs were, but obviously just the statement itself says it's going to be something different, something that's not normal, something that not everybody does. Okay, it's a sign, it's miraculous. So not everyone's going to do this, or it wouldn't really be the sign of an apostle. Does that make sense to you? That if everyone's doing it, it's not the sign of an apostle. The apostles were given these special signs to authenticate their ministries. Because now understand, we have the New Testament today. They did not have it then. So they're going out and they're preaching this new message. And well, how do people know they can believe it? And how do we know it's really from God? And well, God's authenticating it through some of the miracles that they're performing. I mean, that's the same thing Jesus did. He came and performed miracles, except when people demanded it of him. The Pharisees demanded, show us a sign and we'll believe. And he said, oh, wicked and adulterous generation, wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. But we'll talk about how Israel always is seeking for a sign. But it was to authenticate their ministry so they could see, oh, God is in this thing. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was miraculous what happened on that day. To authenticate what they're saying. Things are changing. Hey, you Jews, things are getting different. Things are changing from the way they used to be done. And you need to wake up. You need to realize it. You need to open your eyes to it, is what was being said. When the work of the apostles was completed, which was the laying the foundation of the church, turn with me to Ephesians 2:20, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We'll start in verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, verse 20 now, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation is the apostles. Now the foundation's laid down first, is it not? The foundation's laid down first and you build upon the foundation. So the work the apostles were doing was laying the foundation. So we have to understand that not everything in the book of Acts has a permanent life in churches today. Okay? If we could grasp that, not everything in the book of Acts has a permanent life in churches today. That'll help us. Again, we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of God, understanding the Bible dispensationally, and we'll talk more about that. And we'll get some examples. I'm not going to jump ahead here. The special healings, the raising from the dead, the blinding of heretics, and other such things were signs of an apostle. If all believers could perform these things, then it really would cease to be a sign. But all believers could not perform these things. It was the apostles were the ones who were able to perform these things. Not every believer, or it wouldn't be a sign. See, it had to be special for it to be a sign. So thirdly, we see Acts is transitioning between the use of tongues and its cessation. Okay. People say, you guys don't believe in tongues. All right, let me straighten this out here. I explain this as best as I can. Is that good English? As best as I can? It's not good English, is it? But that's what we're going to do, as best as I can, okay? We believe in biblical tongues. Okay, if the Bible says it and teaches it, we believe in it. But you'll get accused today, and it's going to come from the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, and I've had them accuse me, oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit and all these things. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in, the Bible doesn't even believe in what they say is the Holy Spirit. What they say is tongues. It's a perversion of what the Bible teaches. We need to get our doctrine from the Bible, not bring our doctrine into the Bible. Does that make sense to you? We get our doctrine out of the Bible. It's, again, exegesis, not eisegesis. You remember learning about that? Okay, eisegesis is I'm reading something into it. Exegesis is I'm taking it out. I want to take what I believe out of the Bible, not read it into it or bring it with me and then say, find it in the Bible and make it fit. Okay, I'll just say we've all been guilty of that. I talked about repentance. Okay, and I was trying to force the definition of repentance that I was given. I was trying to force it everywhere I found it in the Bible. But as I tried to do that, it just wasn't working. So I said, maybe I need to reevaluate what I believe about repentance. And that's what I had to do and come to a biblical understanding of that. So we're all guilty of that. Let's just be careful of it because we know that we can be prone to do that. So let's get our doctrine out of the Bible. Okay, so tongues. We believe in tongues. We believe in biblical tongues. I don't believe what's being passed off today is tongues. Okay, just gibberish being spoken and, well, oh, it's a private prayer language. The Bible says nothing of that. I'm telling you, you're not going to find it anywhere in the Bible. It says nothing of that. Okay, you got to read stuff into the Bible to come away with that. That's exactly what you have to do. Okay, so we believe that the use of tongues ceased. 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 13 and verse 8. Now, when I say this, I promise I'm not trying to be mean to anyone. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings as we talk about this. I'm just trying to give us what does the Bible say. Let's learn what the Bible says. And, you know, I know sometimes maybe if you've been taught something your whole life and then someone says that it's wrong, I mean, that can get you mad. It can get you angry. And that's okay if you get angry, but here's my challenge to you. And in anything I teach or preach, I mean, tonight I'm going to be preaching on tattoos and what's wrong with tattoos and why a Christian should never get a tattoo. And that series is going to go on probably for about 5 weeks or so. You can get mad about that. You don't have to like it, but here Christians, I'm challenging you. We say we're Christians. That means we're people of the book. We follow Christ. We follow His Word. Then if we're going to do that, I challenge you. You can get mad and upset about it. That's fine. But you don't even have to agree with me. I don't care if anyone agrees with me. That's okay. You don't have to. But here's what I want you to do. Make sure what you believe, you got it out of this book and not just, well, I think this and I feel this way. Say, well, here, Pastor, I don't agree with you because of this over here. And turn to this passage and this over here. And that's fine. And we may just agree to disagree or whatever, but make sure you're standing on this book, okay? If you say you're a person of the book, if you say you're a Christian, all right? Don't let our emotions lead us. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what does it say about tongues? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's why we believe the cessation of the sign gifts. Okay, the stopping of the sign gifts. They're not going to continue. Okay, we can see that tongues were spoken on the day of Pentecost to the Jews assembled from many places. Let's go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 2. All right, now remember when we were going through this, learning how to be an effective Bible student, we learned a principle here in interpreting the Bible, and it was called the law of first mention. Okay, who remembers that, the law of first mention? I was talking about that. Nobody? That's good. That means I'm not being a good teacher, all right? I'll tell you right now. All right, well, we're going to review that then. Okay, the law of first mention. The first time something's mentioned in the Bible, it's going to be key to understanding that truth or that doctrine throughout the rest of the Bible. Okay, it's going to lay down some truths about that teaching all throughout the Bible. That's the foundation of it. It's the law of first mention. Here's the law of first mention in regards to tongues. This is the first time we see tongues come up. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so I can either stop right there and bring in my doctrine to it, or we can keep going and see what the Bible says. Because they're going to say, oh, see, there's other utterances. And so that's where they get off with the gibberish that's spoken, the shamalama, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not kidding when I say that. I mean, I've heard people speak in tongues. They go, blah, 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 shama, blah, 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 blah. And some of you know it better than I do. Okay, but I've witnessed them say those things and speak those things. And they say, see, it's different utterances and it's other tongues. Let's keep going, though. And there were, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude... Let me back up. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. That's important when we see tongues being spoken, okay, that there were Jews there. We'll look at that later. Okay, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Oh, here we go. We're about first mention of tongues. We're about to define what it is. And were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. It just told us. The Bible just defined tongues for us. If we take what the Bible says, the Bible just defined what tongues are for us right there. It's a language. That's it. It's a known language. That's all it is. So I'm speaking in a tongue right now. Someone comes and starts speaking in Spanish, they're speaking in another tongue. German, Russian, whatever language it is. I mean, I forget what it was that Brother Bosco speaks, but from Sri Lanka. He said there was two languages there. It's another tongue. The Bible just told us what tongues are. God just defined it for us. If we take what the Bible says. It says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And he lists off all these places. They list them off. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Not in gibberish, not in some unknown thing that nobody knows, but in a language. The Bible just defined it for us. So the tongues were earthly languages that were spoken miraculously by the believers. On two other occasions, tongues were spoken in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 46, if we'll turn there. Again, this is the only times we see instances of someone speaking in tongues miraculously. Acts 10, we'll start in verse 44, but this is Cornelius. He calls for, the Lord tells him, hey, you need to go ask for Peter, send for Peter. Peter comes to him, and as Peter starts preaching the gospel to him, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Let me ask you, is Peter a Jew? Okay, remember I said that's important, that when tongues are being spoken, a Jew's going to be there every time. Every time you see tongues being spoken in the Bible, a Jew is present. There's not one time in the Bible you see tongues being spoken where a Jew is not present. Okay? So while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, so that's going to be Jews, right? Which believed, so they were Jews who have been born again. Okay, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So how do we know the Holy Ghost was poured out on them? How do they know? Again, we're transitioning. God's having to wake up these Jews and say, hey, look, the gospel's not just for you. Salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. And he's having to show them these things. And what's the sign he's giving them? They're speaking in tongues. Okay, it's going out from the Jews. The day of Pentecost, it was just Jews there. Now we see in Acts chapter 10, it's going to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's the other instance we see of it. They're speaking in another language. Why would we put anything else in there other than how the Bible already defined it for us? The Bible told us it was another language. That was the sign. That's how they knew that they had been filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, Acts chapter 19, verse 6 is the other occasion here. Acts 19, 6, if we would turn there. All right, these are some men that had, all they knew was John's baptism. They didn't really know about Christ. Verse 4, Acts 19, and then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And who's present? Is Paul a Jew? He sure is. There was a Jew present. On every occasion where tongues is spoken, Jews were present. Let's go, if we would, to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Now remember, tongues are for a sign. It's to show something, and they've ceased. Acts or 1 Corinthians 13:8 said that whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So we're in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So in understanding, he's saying, don't be children, don't be ignorant. In understanding, in malice, in anger, he said, be a child, be ignorant about that, but in understanding, be men. Be mature, be grown, is what he's saying. Verse 21, and the law is written with men of other tongues, and lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. What's he doing? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. They're going to reject this sign. This sign that's given, they're going to hear it, but they're going to reject it. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. That's another principle we want to learn about this. Tongues aren't for believers. It says it's not for them that believe. It's not. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What was it? You say, well, wait a minute, the Jews were saved there with Cornelius. They believed, but they didn't believe that the Gentiles could get saved the same way. You see, they didn't believe. It's not every time you see the word believe or saved, it's not always talking about salvation. I mean, if someone's drowning, they say, save me. It doesn't mean that they're asking for salvation, does it? No, I mean, so we have to understand that, I mean, the Bible, every time it says it, doesn't mean that it's talking about for salvation. Yes, it can be for salvation. I believe it's for lost people too, but the Jews didn't believe that God was working the same way with the Gentiles. So tongues are a sign, or for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And when it says prophesying, it's talking about preaching. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at chapter 14, verse 3. Because here's another thing that's just, it's corrupted. Oh, well, you know, the word of knowledge, a word of prophecy they gave to me, they laid on me. You know, well, what does that mean, a prophecy? I mean, what is a prophet? We'd say in the Old Testament, what's a prophet? Well, yeah, many times they were foretelling. Here's the things that are going to happen. But most of the time, what you see in the Old Testament, you see a prophet, that prophet is just declaring, thus saith the Lord. They're preaching. That's what they're doing. So, chapter 14, verse 3, but he that prophesieth, what does he do? He speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. That's the definition of a New Testament prophet. They're going to edify, they're going to exhort, they're going to comfort. He's going to speak to those things. It doesn't always mean foretelling. More in the New Testament sense, a prophet is a forth teller, not a foreteller. I'm just saying, I'm giving forth what God says. I'm not giving you, here's what's going to happen in the future. Although some preaching can do that because God told us what's going to happen in the future. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so I hope I'm not jumping around too much. It says, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So what are we doing right now? We're listening to prophesying. Okay, you're listening to preaching, the foretelling of God's word. Why? Is it for unbelievers? Not necessarily. Unbelievers might be here in the assembly, but the assembly, church, is for saved people. It's not for lost people. That's why, for the most part, I don't really preach the gospel in here. I'll give the gospel because, it's good for us to hear it. Even if we are saved, thank the Lord for it, but there might be unbelievers here. But for the most part, what are we going to do? What are we going to focus on here? We're going to focus on things that are going to help believers. So prophesying isn't for them that believe not, but it's for those that believe. It's for God's people, saved people. Okay, that's who it's for, because it's going to help them. It's going to help you grow in your walk with God. It's going to edify you, to exhort you. Edify means to build up. Exhort means to challenge, sometimes to come alongside, to comfort. And that's what we want to do. That's what preaching is. And again, as we're going to study on the church and what the church is, I think one of the keys to help us is recognizing that church is for saved people. It's not for the lost. Okay, and I'll get into all that, the definition of what a church is and everything like that. But we need to understand those things. It's not necessarily for the lost. If lost people come here, praise the Lord. We're okay with that. If they don't know the Lord, we're all right with them coming here. But the preaching that's going to come from this pulpit is going to be geared towards helping believers, saved people, grow in their walk with the Lord. That's what we want to do. All right, so it said there that prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Okay, tongues were for a sign. Now, going along with that, tongues being for a sign, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. All right, if you're there, say, Hakara Gandala. All right, just checking if you're awake. I just want to see if you're awake, all right? 1 Corinthians 1:22. Here's what it says. For the Jews require a what? A sign. All right. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Again, let me read it to you. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a what? Sign. And who was always present when tongues were being spoken? Jews. Why? Because they require a sign. I mean, how many times did even the apostles say, Lord, show us a sign. Give us a sign. And the Pharisees and everything, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus would like rebuke them for it. Even when it was the apostles, he'd rebuke them for it. Ah, wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You know, I mean, who was it? Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man said, hey, you know, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. That's a sign. Send him back to tell my brothers. If they hear him, they'll repent. And what was Abraham's response to the rich man who was in hell being in torments? What did he tell him? He said, no, 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 they have Moses and the prophets. What did he turn him back to? He says, they've got the Bible. He said, that's sufficient. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't hear the word of God, they're not going to believe, even though one rose from the dead. That's interesting, because for the most part, the Jews have rejected their Messiah that rose from the dead. Haven't they? Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Well, the New Testament hadn't been written at that time. What was he saying? Look in the Old Testament. Well, we call the Old Testament the scriptures. He said, check it out there. They testified of me. But they've rejected it. So we see that tongues are a sign. Jews, tongues are a sign, and the Jews require a sign. And get this next part, for the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, we could say the Greeks, the Gentile is what it's talking about, but that's pretty much, to a Jew, that's how society's broken down. You've got a Jew and a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So probably everybody in here is a Gentile. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? Now, this is a truth here that's given. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That nails us down to a T. Gentiles today seek after wisdom. Oh, you got to go to college. You got to get a college degree. I don't know how many times. Oh, Dr. So-and-so said this. Preachers all the time. Well, Dr. So-and-so said this. Well, okay, great, but what does the Bible say? But Dr. So-and-so said this. And we're always knowledge, knowledge. Look, knowledge is good, but in our society today, it's lifted up, and I'm not against knowledge. I'll define it for you, hear what I'm talking about. But just having some degree or some credentials from somebody saying that you're something has been lifted up and magnified to be something so great. And I mean, churches like ours have gotten the name at least 50 years ago, you fundamentalists. You're dumb, is what they were saying. So we wanted respectability, so we started compromising the Word of God, and all that brought in this new evangelicalism, and it's gone to where you've got the emergent church today, and I'm not going to get off on all of that, but I'm saying that because we wanted respectability. We left just standing on the Word of God, and we wanted, you know, Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's what's happened. We've sought after wisdom instead of just, what does the Bible say? That's great if, you know, some great preacher with, you know, more degrees than a thermometer has in the back of his name, that if that guy, you know, if he agrees with what the Bible says, praise the Lord, I'm all for that. But if he disagrees with what the Bible says, then guess what? I'm still going with what the Bible says. So let's not be so enthralled and taken with just what's called, you know, the Greek seek after wisdom. Now, am I against learning? Absolutely not. I am constantly learning. I'm constantly reading. We can learn from other people. We need to do that. I mean, Paul said, hey, when you come, bring the parchments, but bring the books. He's saying, I got some stuff I need to learn. He's there preaching to the Athenians there in Athens. And what does he do? He's able to quote one of their poets to him. What does that tell you? Man, Paul was well-read. Paul was well-read. He read other things. So I'm not against us learning. I'm not against knowledge. We absolutely need to know that. We need to learn things, but let's not give it a place it doesn't deserve. So the key to understanding the doctrine of tongues, or this is key to understanding the doctrine of tongues, that Jews were always present, that tongues were a sign for the Jews, that Jews seek after a sign. That's key to understanding the doctrine of tongues. God gave the sign of tongues to the Jews during the early days of the church, signifying the new thing that he was doing, which was extending the gospel to all men and bringing Jews and Gentiles into one spiritual body. Every time that tongues were spoken in the book of Acts, Jews were present. There's not one time you'll find where tongues are spoken where a Jew's not present. The fact that tongue speaking was assigned to Jews and was rejected and ceased must be understood if the book of Acts is to be interpreted properly. Okay, it must be understood if the book of Acts is to be interpreted properly. Why? Because if not, you're going to end up with the multiple heresies that are coming out of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. And I've taught on that before. I don't have time. I'm not planning on going into all that right now. But you'll end up with the multiple heresies, as some of you know.